Place where joy is rest. And turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians 3. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16 we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now let's look over in the book of Ephesians for a moment, Ephesians 5 and in verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." The Bible has a great deal to say about music. We understand as we read through the Word of God that music has always seemed to have played a very, very important part in the worship of God. As we study this tonight, let me hasten to say that I have never preached a sermon like what I'm going to preach tonight, or teach, or whatever you'd care to call it. And yet, because of the times in which we live, because of the pressure that are constantly upon God's people, and God has admonished us to be a separate people, a peculiar people, a called out people, separating ourselves from the things of the world, I feel like the message that we're going to delve into tonight is entirely appropriate and very, very necessary, so that we might understand a little bit more about what kind of music God would have you and I to listen to. As I began to research this material, it wasn't too long, and I came to understand that it would be virtually impossible for me to convey all the material to you on this subject that I would like to in one Sunday evening. Now, you have always been, I guess, as far as I know, the most gracious audience in the whole world, and if I asked you to stay here till midnight, you'd probably do it. The fact remains that you can only absorb so much material in one sitting, you know. And because of that, I think probably what we're going to do is I'm going to discuss this evening the history of music. The history of music, and then next week I want to talk about the effects of music. I'll get into a little bit of that tonight. I'll refer to it off and on a little bit. Naturally, it would be impossible to touch on the subject without doing so. And yet next week, in considerable detail, we want to talk about the effects of music that it has on the human mind, on the body, and on the spiritual welfare of a Christian or any type of a person as far as that's concerned. But tonight we'd like to deal with the subject of music. Now, let me say this. I am your pastor, and I love you. And because of that, I talk about things and preach and teach about things that I believe in the light of God's Word will benefit you. You know, it really doesn't matter to me what kind of music you listen to. I don't care what kind of music you listen to, except for this one fact. Except for the fact that I know and I believe, as a result of my study and research, that some music is detrimental to your spiritual welfare. And that's where it becomes my concern and my business, if you please. It becomes my business to instruct you and to warn you and to tell you. Now, the next two Sunday nights, some idols are going to be attacked. You'll recall the occasion when Gideon, even though he did it at night, he still did it, bless his old heart, went out and attacked the groves of Baal and tore them down. And you'll recall with me how that the men of the town were angry and upset because he had attacked their gods. Tonight, some of your gods may very well be on the line. And the result, and I fully expect it to be this way, is that some of you will get upset with me. Well, bless your heart, folks have been upset with me before. And folks will be upset with me again. And so what I want you to know is before, during, and after, I still love you. Amen, I do. I really do. Now, I know that there are some folks that have come with some preconceived notions of what the preacher is going to say. Just like last week when I talked about what a Christian should wear, you came with some preconceived notions. In fact, the word got to me. It's interesting how the little birds fly around. The word got to me within 20 minutes after we said the last amen in our service this morning, that some people had already made the statement similar, at least to this, in effect, well, I don't care what he says, I'm not going to give up my music. They didn't even hear what I had to say. Already upset about it. Already, as we say, under conviction, I think. Amen? Already under conviction. Now listen, I hope that you'll set all your prejudices aside tonight. I trust that you'll just honestly take inventory of your life and particularly the type of the music that you listen to. Some of your gods may be on the line, but perhaps they need to be. Perhaps they need to fall. Perhaps the veil of the Ashtaroth in your life needs to be torn down, that an altar to God might be erected, that you might find a place in your life of service that was heretofore a place of chaos and confusion. So allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart tonight. Now, we're going to be playing for you a lot of different kinds of music. I think this goes without saying, but in case anyone would misunderstand, a lot of the music that we'll play for you tonight, I do not approve of. But the only way that you can really know what I'm talking about, as far as I'm concerned, is for me to just flat out show you. And so that's what we're going to try to do. We're going to try to show you tonight exactly what it is that we're talking about so that there'll be no misunderstandings in anyone's mind. So tonight, the history of music. The next week, the effects of music. Now, we could talk about history way back. It dates clear back to Genesis chapter 4 with a fellow by the name of Jubal. And that's ancient music, and we're not even going to dwell on that. And actually, where we're going to talk about music primarily is we're going to pick it up, what we call modern music, back in about 1685 to 1750 with a fellow by the name of Bach. And Bach wrote some music, and I'm sure everyone here has at least heard of Bach, although you may not know what kind of music he wrote. And perhaps if you heard Bach, you wouldn't be able to identify it from the Beatles. Although I hope before this evening's over, you will. I hope you'll be able to understand the difference. So we're going to concentrate our attention this evening basically on what we would call modern music, starting with Mr. Bach a few hundred years ago. And then we're going to go on up through from that point and carry on. Music is important. We find, as we think just for a moment tonight, and then we'll get on with this, Saul, old King Saul in the Old Testament, on occasion was troubled with an evil spirit. It's interesting to notice that the one thing that could make that evil spirit flee from him was when David, the shepherd boy, would come in and so talentedly play on his harp. You know, the psychiatrists have discovered that music sometimes is a factor in restoring mental health to people when all other avenues has failed. And so we find that if people would stick with the Bible and let science and education catch up later, they'd always be ahead. Amen? All right. Now, Bach, in my opinion, was a genuine born-again Christian. All of the music that he wrote with the express purpose of glorifying and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote songs entitled like, "I Will Carry the Cross with Gladness," and "Jesus, Dearest Master." Now, I'm going to have a lot of help with this lesson tonight, and some folks have graciously consented to help me, and I thank them for it. And let me thank them in advance. Mike Payne at the piano, and Mike Metzger will be playing a wild-eyed drum pretty soon. And Walt Barnett and Gordon Erickson helped me put some stuff on tape this afternoon that we'll be playing for you in a little while. And I appreciate all of their labor so much. Listen, now, most of the music that we'll be playing for you tonight, we're not going to play the entire song. We'll just play a few bars, a few seconds, because there are so many songs that we want to get through that it would take too much time to play the entire song. But I want you to hear two songs. They're not long songs, but two short songs from Bach in their entirety. Brother Payne. Thank you, Doris. I wanted you to hear those songs in their entirety. They may not mean much to you yet, but perhaps as the message progresses, they'll mean more and more. Listen to the words of one of the songs that Bach wrote. "Father, Lord of mercy, we beg leave to praise Thee, who relieves our present wants and gives us sweet sustenance. Also, Thy Beloved, by whose grace Thy blessings are plenteously improved. Lord, accept our graces with this song of praises, and forgive what is amiss for His sake who gained us bliss. Christ, Thy blessed example, print upon us that we may be God's living temple." Now, the music that Bach wrote was for the express purpose of edifying the Spirit. Many, many times in numerous different ways, as we've taught and preached to you, we've tried to show you that man is a trichotomy. He's three parts. Man has a spirit, he has a soul, and he has a body. The Spirit is that part which is born again, the part which is dead in trespasses and sin. It's the part that died when you committed that first free will act of volition and sin. When you said, I will, as Satan said, I will, in Isaiah chapter 14. And the commandment came, sin revived, and I died, the apostle said. And that's precisely and exactly what happened to you when you found out that you were in sin. And your sin was in direct disobedience to God. And then sometime later, you were born again and you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. And so your spirit was revived or born again. Now, it's the Spirit that fellowships with God. It's the Spirit that communicates with God. It's the Spirit that worships God. Jesus said that God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, spiritual music does not have to be slow. We're going to show that to you in a little while. But spiritual music has to appeal to the Spirit. It does not necessarily have to be slow, but it has to appeal to the Spirit. It does not appeal to the soul. It does not appeal to the body or the flesh. It appeals rather to the Spirit in the fact that it is Godward, and the thoughts and the intent of the music is to put the ears and the thoughts and the minds of the listener upon God. Now, there are three kinds of music in the world. The music that appeals to the Spirit, and then the music that appeals to the soul, and the music that appeals to the body. We're going to cover all three of those tonight and try to show you examples of each one. Now, Bach was the first of what we call the great classical musicians. And he lived in the classical age and wrote classical music. But his classical music was directed toward the Spirit, that the Spirit might be edified. There was no other purpose in it. Now, Handel, Mozart, and other great musicians lived in that same era. Now, a little later, in 1833 to 1897, a fellow by the name of Beethoven came along, and we call Beethoven a romantic composer. Still classical music. There's actually four categories in classical music. There are classical, romantic, modern, and natural. We're going to cover all four of those tonight. Now, Beethoven was a great composer, but he was not a Christian. He did not claim to be a Christian. In fact, Beethoven died, a lost, unregenerate Roman Catholic, during a thunderstorm, shaking his fist at God and declaring, "The comedy is over." That was the way Beethoven went out into eternity, unprepared to meet God. And yet he was a great composer. But the difference, as you'll see in just a moment, between Bach and Beethoven was, Beethoven wrote to express feelings and sentiment, whereas Bach wrote to express thoughts that were extended Godward. And there was a great deal of difference. Mike, give us a little Beethoven there, will you? Thank you. Mike continues to play just a little softly in the background, I want you to listen now. Here's a song that is expressing emotion, feelings. Can you see the difference? There's emotion in that song. Nothing wrong with emotions. Just want you to see the difference. I want you to be able to detect it. It's different from Bach, isn't it? Bach is writing to the spirit. Beethoven is writing to the soul, for the soul is the seat of our emotions. That's where our feelings are. That's why oftentimes the word heart and soul are used interchangeably in your Bible. We talk about hearts. Even the secular musician talks about hearts. And so you see that things are changing. Now, how are they changing? Are they going up or are they going down? It's interesting to notice that right about at the beginning of this Philadelphian church age, it seems as though we have the apex, the peak, the climax, if you please, in not only music, but in literature and in art. And from the 1600s until today, everything has been on a downhill slide until we entered into the Laodicean church age. Now, that's not an accident. We do not have the artists today that they had 400 years ago. We do not have the Da Vinci's. Where are they? We do not have the literature today that we had 400 years ago. It was no accident that the Bible that I hold in my hand was published in 1611. Amen. Where can you find a piece of literature to match this one? On a secular plane of thought, where can you find a piece of literature to match Shakespeare? Written in the same time period. And from that day to this, we've seen a degenerating process of evolution. Everything in all of the fields of the arts has been coming down, down, down. You see, it's a step down to write music that expresses self instead of expresses God. Now, there's nothing wrong with expressing self. There's nothing wrong with emotions. I just want you to see the difference. For it lays a foundation block. It lays some things down that will give us some very, very important things to understand in just a little while here. Now, it wasn't too long after Beethoven that a fellow by the name of Brahms come along. Now, Brahms, actually, I guess, really in the same time period, but again, we start to see another transition in music. Brahms and Copland wrote at the same time period. Schubert, Chopin, Mendelssohn, Buchner wrote at the time that Beethoven did. Now, Brahms expresses emotions and feelings, but he does one more thing. He adds one more thing to his music. And what he does is he tries to paint a picture before you with his music. In other words, his music is intended to actually allow the hearer, if you please, to kind of turn on channel 7 in their mind, you know, and get a picture of what's taking place and what's transpiring. So, the song that Mike is about to play is in a Hungarian dance. I want you to see if you can see anybody dancing to this song. Give us a few bars that way, Mike. Now, don't you dance, okay? Now, you see the difference again? I know we've gone through three stages. We've gone through Bach, appeals to the spirit. We've gone through Beethoven, appeals to the soul. It expresses emotions and feelings, self-feeling. I know Brahms is doing the same thing, but at the same time, he's starting to paint a picture before your eye. He wants you to see something with the music that he composes. Now, in this same time period, there's another fella, and Mike's been working all week and trying to teach me how to say these guys' names, you know. But a fella by the name of Von Suppe. And he's very, very good at getting you to see a picture with the music that he composes. If you'll listen carefully, I think you can almost see the horses and the cavalry units coming down the cobblestone streets. Give us a little of that, Mike. You see, painting a picture. Now we come into another era, or the natural of the classical music. And we come, notice my favorite is degenerated four times. We come to a fellow by the name of Tchaikovsky. Now, his music is great. There's nothing wrong with any of the music that we've listened to so far. I highly recommend it. You ought to go out and buy all these fellas and play them in your home. It's probably a whole lot better than what you listen to. I mean, seriously, it's great music. But I want you to see what's happening. Now, Tchaikovsky writes in the same period as Wagner does. And these fellas implement all the things that we've seen so far. They write to appeal to the soulish emotions. And he paints a picture, but at the same time he uses at his disposal a great flair for the dramatic. He's a dramatic type of personality, and of course a composer's personality is seen in the music that they write. And so I want you to hear just a little bit of Tchaikovsky tonight. Go ahead, Mike. See the flair for the dramatic? You see it? Now, you don't have to be a musician to see these things. I mean, if someone points them out to you, they ought to become rather obvious. Same principles, really, as Brahms uses, but just a little more flair for the dramatic, wanting you to see that. Now, what I want to do for you now is we're going to play a part of a record album that I own. It's mine, I guess, of all the record albums I own, it's my number one top favorite. As far as secular music is concerned, there's only one kind of music I like better than Tchaikovsky, and that's Blessed Assurance and What Can Wash Away My Sin and all that. I like that number one. That's number one on my list. But I like this. Maybe it's reflective of my own temperament and personality. I don't know. You can make your own judgment on it in a few moments. But that now we're going to play 4 or 5 minutes of this. This will be by far the longest thing that we're going to do for you as far as music is concerned tonight. But I want you to see this. When I talk about the flair for the dramatic, you're going to hear it. Let me lay the story out for you. Tchaikovsky wrote the overture of 1812, or sometimes called the War of 1812. in commemoration of this great event to the Russian people. By the way, Chukotsky was not a Polak. He's a Russian. It's the only area where he went wrong, you know. Napoleon and his great army had marched eastward. They had gone to Moscow. They had literally leveled Moscow, built principally of old wood buildings, to the ground. But because winter was coming and their supply line had been cut, Napoleon and his army started their trudge back westward. And it was a decimating defeat, ultimately, for Napoleon. And so Tchaikovsky writes this overture in commemoration of this great event, as far as the Russian people were concerned, the defeat of Napoleon. And the part that we're going to play for you is at the very end of the overture. And you'll hear that he uses the flair for the dramatic. He utilizes cannons. You'll hear him go boom, boom. And he uses church bells, and you'll hear them ringing in the distance. But I want you to see, I want you to see with me tonight how that if you concentrate on the music, it can arouse within you emotion. I want you to see how that you can almost visualize and picture, if you were, the victorious armies and the people ringing the church bells all across the Russian plains and steppes and shouting and thanking God for peace. So I want you to listen very carefully. Gordon, it's all yours, buddy. Thank you. unlimited your imagination is. I hear something like that, I'm ready to go out to war. It stirs my emotions. You know what? That's exactly what it's intended to do. That's exactly what it was designed to do. It draws before a person a picture. You know, one of the problems that we have in America today, of course, and one of the reasons why we no longer have any of the Brahms or the Bachs or the Tchaikovskys or the Van Suppes or any of the rest of them, is with the advent of radio and television, no longer is it necessary for a picture to be drawn for you in the form of music, for they do it in other ways. And consequently, our music is very, very sadly degenerated very quickly in our generation alone. But in those days, people would go to a concert like you go to a ball game. I mean, they went expecting a picture to be drawn for them, a story to be told. And they got totally involved in it. Now, what we've looked at so far is what we call the classical age of music. Bach and his music that was to edify the spirit. Beethoven was a romantic age. But it was a music that appealed to the soul, to the feelings, to the emotions. And as was Brahms and Tchaikovsky, but those men started to utilize the tool of painting a picture before your eyes. Nothing wrong with those things, but you need to be aware of what's going on and what's taking place. Now, music continued to degenerate. However, all the way through the 1800s, there was really tremendous composers and good music was being written. And many orchestras around the world were playing them. In the early days of America, of course, the early Americans brought much of the European music over with them, and particularly the cultured people. They brought the waltzes and they brought the fine music with them. However, it wasn't too long, and American music began to take its own flavor in what we call folk music. And folk music was largely an amalgamation of some principles of good music, and yet because of the elements of the African folk that were brought to this country initially as slaves, and their music was amalgamated into folk music, and pretty soon, it wasn't long, back in the 1800s, and American folk music started to develop what we know today as the beat. Now, the beat came principally from Africa. Now, there are only three kinds of beats in music. Now, there are many deviations and ramifications from these, but there's really, when you get right down to the grassroots level, there's only three kinds of beats. There's a march beat. Most of our hymns are written to a march beat. What can march away my sin? You know, march beat. Boom, 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 boom. And that's most of the hymns that we sing, although there are some hymns that we sing that are written to a waltz beat. That's a strong first beat, and that's Amazing Grace, for example. And there's nothing wrong with the beat. It's what you do with it, you see, in the waltz beat. But the third beat is what I call, for lack of a better expression, the African beat. And so that's what I'm going to refer to it, because I don't know what else to call it, okay? And an African beat is kind of a tom-tom thing, but it wasn't utilized just by Africans, even though it's probably more predominant in Africa than any other continent on the globe. And it was a strong beat. Like that, and you'll hear that a lot more as we go along. Now, that beat was always, and always has been throughout a history, associated with witchcraft, devil worship, demonology, heathenism, and all of the rest that goes with it, drug addiction, and all of those things. Now, the American Indian sometimes utilized that beat. So I'm not suggesting that it was a beat that belonged to the black race alone. No, no.
It was a beat that was around the world, but it was always a beat that was found in a heathenistic culture. It just happened to be most predominant in Africa. The Africans brought that beat over, and they began to utilize it. Mike, go to the drum, will you? Mike's going to help us out now. And I want you to do this for me, Mike, if you would. Mike used to be a very, very famous dance band drummer. I'm assuming you all have heard of Mike Metzger and the Bouncing Beach Bunnies. I'm only kidding. Right? Bless his heart. He had a hard time playing this. He said, "Preacher, I'm saved. I don't even know how to play this stuff anymore." But he graciously consented to help me out here for the sake of education. Mike, I want you to give us a march beat, will you? Pretty simple, amen? Okay, Mike, give us a waltz beat. All right, now, give us what I call the jungle beat. All right, thank you. You see the difference? Now, I hope that as we go on, you'll be able to detect it more and more. Now, early folk music was characterized by people such as Stephen Foster. He wrote a song entitled Swanee River. Now, the fellows are going to play it for you two different ways. Now, both ways has the same beat. And because it does have the same beat, I want you to see the two different possibilities with it. Play it the slow way first, will you guys? Now, this could only happen at First Bible Baptist Church, right? Amen. Now, same song, same beat. And it's because of the beat that this possibility exists. Put it on them, guys. Hear that beat. Now you're going to see for the next several songs that we're going to play for you that that's the predominant beat. Oh, it may have some slight deviations, but it's not a march beat. It's not a waltz beat. It's the jungle beat, the heathen beat. You're going to hear it. You're going to hear it in a lot of different kinds of songs. In fact, it may shock you what you're going to hear it in before too long. Now, as time went on, Stephen Foster came and went, wrote his songs, and he wrote them with a double adaptability, if that's a good word. In other words, they could go either way because of the beat. You see, did you hear how Mike boogie-woogied that thing up? I'd like to see you do that to box music. I mean, it's impossible. What? Different beat. I'd like to see you do that to Brahms music. You couldn't do it. You couldn't even do it to Tchaikovsky. You know why? Different beat. Different. You couldn't do it. You just couldn't jazz up. In order to do it, you'd have to entirely change the music by changing the beat of the music. That's the only way that you could do it. Now, by the turn of the century, jazz had come as a result of this. Now, obviously, I'm skipping over a whole bunch of history, or we'd never get out of here, but I'm trying to show you some things. By the turn of the century, jazz had become amalgamated into the music scene of America, but the same beat was there and was becoming more and more predominant. And we're going to have a couple of songs by a fellow by the name of Scott Joplin, who was a great jazz artist at the conclusion of the last century. Just a few lines from each one. Fellas, go ahead. Put that other one on them. Some of you are going to recognize this next one. You didn't know it was so old. I want you to notice how innocent that sounds. Sweet, doesn't it? Sweet little tune. Same beat. That's a song that's been popularized via Hollywood, the radio, and so on in recent years. Sweet sounding little thing, really. Kind of a catchy little tune. Same beat. Written by the same fellow. You didn't know that song was almost 80 years old, I'll bet, did you? But it is. Been around a long time. And so we see that jazz progresses, and of course it's not long. We have the 1920 jazz, the Dixieland jazz, the Chicago jazz, the Kansas City jazz, and all of this thing, and utilizing various instruments, but always, always, always the same beat is there. The same beat is there. Then it's not long we come into the 30s and the 40s, and we hear fellas like Glenn Miller. Too much. All right, then a fella comes along and he takes the principles of jazz and he takes the same beat, but he puts it to kind of nice sound and music. And so folks say, that's all right. It's nice to listen to that. That's okay. His name was Frank Sinatra. Listen to what he did. Dinner music. Where'd you get your beat, Mr. Sinatra? Got it out of the jungle of Africa. He That's where he got it. Same beat that incited people to take their clothes off, incited people to be sensual, incited people to worship the devil, incited people to kill one another, incited people to do horrible and terrible things. Where'd you get your beat, Mr. Schnupp? Same place. Same place as Scott Joplin got it with his Dixieland and New Orleans jazz. Same place that Stephen Foster got it. All right, then it wasn't too long after that a fellow by the name of Ray Charles come along. And he called it soul music. Except it's not soul music, for soul music appeals to the emotions. The beat that you've been hearing appeals to the flesh. It's not soul music at all. It's been misnamed. It should be called flesh music or body music.
Amen.
Not soul music. Listen to it. Going to say they're not enjoying this at all. I wanted to tell you some big story about how I had to force them to do this. I'm going to scratch that one. That's Then in the mid-1950s, a fellow came along who ultimately and finally popularized the beat and made the beat synonymous with, if it hadn't already been, he removed all doubt, the beat became synonymous with bodily gyrations. It's all yours, guys. You're playing the same beat that you were with Frank Sinatra's slow song, right? Same beat, a little different speed, same beat in there, you see. All right, now, in the early 60s, some young Englishmen came along who denied God, said they hated God, said they were Antichrist, hated everything that God stood for. And American teenagers by the thousands popularized them and fled to them and made idols out of them. Here's what they sounded like. I did while they were playing that. I looked out across the audience. And you know what happened? Exactly what I thought would happen. I saw at least six children going. You know what? They got you to do exactly what they wanted you to do. They immediately gain control through the channel of music of your body. You see, music is now degenerated. Bach wrote to edify the spirit. And then the great composers came along to express emotion and feeling. And now music is degenerated to the point where it's for no purpose except to gain control over your body and to appeal to your body. You know what? I looked out over the congregation when Bach was being played. I didn't see one child. Not one. You see, the devil is pretty sharp, isn't he? He's pretty sharp. The Bible says that God wants you to surrender your body to God. For he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But oh, we must hasten on. Now this is going to kick a big God out of some of your lives. I trust. I pray. Here comes the fella. Song sounds a lot different, but the beat's the same. Listen.
England swings like a pendulum do. Bobby's on bicycles two by two. Westminster Abbey, the Tower of Big Ben, the rosy red cheeks of the little children. Now if you huff and puff and you finally save enough money, take your family on a trip across the sea. Take a tip before you take your trip, let me tell you where to go. Go to England, oh. England swings like a pendulum too. Bobby's on bicycles two by two. Westminster Abbey, the Tower of Big Ben, the rosy red cheeks of the little children.
Glenn Miller. Or Roger Miller. You can tell I don't know a whole lot about him, can't you? Roger Miller, what a lot of folks call country western. It's always been amazing to me. Christian folks say, well, I don't listen to rock and roll, but there's nothing wrong with country western. Same beat. Hadn't changed a bit. It's the identical same beat. Have you ever listened to the lyrics of some of the country western songs? Some of the dirtiest, filthiest, suggestive, ungodly songs that I've ever heard are country western songs.
Amen.
Like the one that goes, I should have wrote it down. I knew I should have. I can't think of it. It's a hold your warm and tender body close to mine and stick your bubble gum on the bedpost. And that may be two songs. I don't know. See? Yeah, that may be two different songs. All right. Country western, folk. Same beat. Little different tempo, little different style, same beat. Well, let me knock another prop out. Some of you folks spend good money. You go down to the local gospel sing.
That's right.
Oh, I knew we're getting rough now. I told you you'd get mad at me before the night's over. I mean, you spend good money to go down to the local gospel sing. And glory to God, the Blackwood brothers and the Statesmen and the Oak Ridge Boys and the Gaithers and all the rest of them are there. Listen to the beat as the Oak Ridge Boys sing.
When Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and the praise of him. But on that journey to Mount Calvary, Jesus walked all the way.
You know, as far as I'm concerned, you go down and listen to the Oak Ridge Boys, you might as well go listen to Elvis. I don't think there's any difference. I really don't. For it's not the words that really make the difference. It's the beat. Now, I'm going to prove that to you next week. I believe you'll see that. Now, twice since I've been pastor of this church, I've relented and allowed gospel singing groups in. Both times I regretted it. You know why? It was the same beat. I don't care what gospel group you dig out of the woodwork. Don't ever come to me again and ask to have them. Because I'll just have to insult you and say no. You know what that stuff does? It doesn't appeal to the Spirit. I mean, is that the kind of song that puts you in the frame of mind to want to get down with a broken heart and pray for lost souls? Is that the kind of song that just compels you to go home and read your Bible? I don't think so. I'm not even sure that it captivates the emotions. I think more than anything, it plays upon the flesh. For you can't listen to that kind of stuff without wanting to tap your foot. I mean, boy, it's the same stuff, same beat. Well, I found an oldie but a goodie, and I just couldn't let the evening go by without you hearing it. I mean, this is going to absolutely gas you. Now, this is a so-called gospel record and a so-called gospel group. I want you folks to realize there's a whole lot of things going on in the world today under the name of the gospel that aren't any more gospel than Mother Goose. And I want you to realize that, and I want you to hear this. Now, here's a record called the Hart Family. No relation to Ray Hart, okay? For his sake, I'll clarify that. I don't know who they are, but they call themselves the Hart Family Gospel Band. And I want you to listen to a little of it, okay? It'll bless your heart. Go ahead.
Miracle of the Phonograph Record, we proudly present the Old Time Gospel Band featuring the Hart Family.
Got more. It's a gospel group.
Who knows, maybe there I come up with a song that makes
Now, just in case you'd want to get this album, make it available to your family so that they might benefit from this great gospel music. I know that you'd want the children to be thoroughly entertained too, and so they've taken a very, very precious children's song and done a marvelous job with it. And I know that your kids would grow in the Lord and be edified by listening to the song. I want you to listen to it. Same group.
No, it's all about the devil, and I learned to hate him so. She says he causes trouble when you let him in your room. He will never, ever leave you if your heart is filled with gloom.
Thank you. That's all I can stand. Now, folks, there's tons and tons of junk that's being passed around today under the name of the gospel. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, and I believe the reason why that stuff is sold is because some folks are just trying to make a fast buck. That's all. You know, it was an absolute astonishing revelation to me that they have these gospel things and they charge you to go. I never heard of anything that really was for the purpose of glorifying God and bringing honor to the Lord Jesus Christ where you had to pay to get in. It's taking place around the country today. It's all the same beat. Now, I want to establish that tonight. I want you to get that. The things that we've talked about, from Stephen Foster to Scott Joplin, to the early 1900s jazz, to Glenn Miller, Frank Sinatra, Ray Charles, Elvis, the Beatles, Roger Miller, country western, gospel quartets, and gospel groups, all the same beat. Now, I'm not saying that there maybe isn't somewhere, somehow, a good gospel group that really sings good music. I looked all over, but I couldn't find a record of the Back to the Bible broadcast quartet, Theodore F. Now that's a good quartet. It's a good quartet. You listen to them sometime if you can. Different beat. It's not that jungle beat. Different boy, it's tremendous music, you know. Great. Great stuff. Quartet, but different beat. But boy, those groups are few and far between. I'll tell you that. You can't find very many of them around today. Well, our music is degenerated to the point of what we have today. The record I'd like for you to hear, and this is the last one we're going to play for you tonight. It's an acid rock group. What has happened now, all of the beats have been so mixed in together that it's almost hard to pick them out. They just mishmashed them all together so that there is no sense or rhythm out of the thing at all. Now, I'm reading out of a book, and I want to read a few paragraphs to you very briefly tonight. A book written by Mr. Frank Garlock, a real authority on the subject of rock music. He entitles the book The Big Beat, A Rock Blast by Frank Garlock. Real good book, and he quotes several leading authorities who do not necessarily claim to be saved at all, but just leading authorities in the world on the subject of music. And he says, here is the criteria for good music. Number one, volume changes. If the piece begins loudly, it will not be long before it becomes relatively soft. Or if it begins softly, before long it will become relatively loud. It is in a constant state of fluctuation, with many peaks of different intensities and many valleys which sometimes fade almost into silence. And so he says good music, first of all, goes up and down in intensity. It goes up and down. Second thing, tempo change. The speed of the music will either increase or decrease, depending on how fast it began. Very rarely will the music go for more than a few minutes without a change in tempo. Third thing, rhythmic change. You will notice constantly shifting rhythms. With rare exceptions, the background rhythm will not remain constant for very long periods of time. Quite often, there are even meter changes and pauses so that the rhythm will not become monotonous. Fourth thing, melody. The work may begin with an introduction, but before long, we will hear a well-developed melody. A musical line with a sense of beginning, a peak of intensity, usually called a climax, and then point of rest at which the melody stops. Fourth, modulation. In any piece of good music, an observant listener will detect right away that the tonal level shifts from one pitch to another. And sixth, variety. The key to any good music is variety. The composer constantly seeks a balance between elements of tension and elements of relaxation. By balance, we do not mean that the music must have equal proportions of each, any more than a balanced dinner has equal portions of meat, potatoes, vegetables, and dessert. What we are concerned here with are the ratios between these elements. The more exciting the piece of music, such as the march, the more elements of tension will be used, and the more restful the music, such as dinner music, the more elements of relaxation will be used. Let's carry this analogy of food a little further. Suppose that today for breakfast you ate nothing but cake. For lunch, nothing but candy. And for dinner, nothing but pie with ice cream. Tomorrow, for variety, you have the candy for breakfast, the pie for lunch, and the cake for supper. Now, just suppose that you kept up this diet for 2 or 3 weeks. At the end of that time, you would not only be so sick and tired of sweets that you'd never want to see them again, but you would actually become physically sick. You cannot stand that much of any one thing, and so it is with music. Any style of music that is all tension or all relaxation is sick music that will make you sick, even if it is just overbalanced in one direction or the other. It is still not healthy. Even marches, intended to be very exciting music, have many elements of relaxation in them. In fact, good marches have all six of the characteristics mentioned above. Now, those are the six characteristics of good music. I don't think it's hard to detect those six characteristics in the music that we played at the fore part of the service tonight, is it? In Tchaikovsky and Brahms, Beethoven and Bach, Van Suppe. It's easy to pick out those six elements of music. But the longer we went, the more difficult it became to detect those six elements of good music. Now, the music that we're about to hear right now, I'd say it's impossible to pick out any one of them. Go ahead. Music is just about the basis music ever invented by mankind. Next week I want to tell you about the words to that song. I'd like for you to know what they are. I'd like for you to know a little bit about what the beat does to the human body. scientifically tested now, folks. I'm just not talking as a Baptist preacher that I've got a gripe. I'm going to show you some scientific evidence as it's been researched by psychiatrists and psychologists and doctors and students of music for several years now. I want to show you about the effect that this kind of music has on an individual. Do you know that they've tested this thing? And if they take a plant, any kind of a plant, and they subject it to constant or even 8 hours a day of rock music, that plant dies? Did you know that? Scientific experiment. Been done many times. You subject a plant, I don't care if it's an African violet or a corn stalk, to that kind of music for 8 hours, and that plant will wilt and die. Plants got more sense than people. Next week, I want to show you a little bit about what we've learned, that actually music does have a physical, biological, physiological effect on human beings, as well as mental and spiritual effects on people. And therefore, I would say that our criteria for judging music, first of all, is a Christian ought to stay away from any music that appeals to the flesh. For the Bible teaches us that the flesh is to be crucified, that it's to be set aside, that we are to reckon it to be dead. That's what the Bible teaches. And of course, if we're saved, and we want to build our life on what the Bible teaches, then we ought to be willing to do just that. We ought to crucify stuff. Someone once said, well, I just about have to turn my radio off and forget it. Well, bless God, do it then. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. Get you a cassette tape recorder and listen to some good sermons. Or we got volumes of them on cassette tape in the bookstore. Or go out and buy you some Tchaikovsky or something. You say, well, I don't like that kind of stuff. You know what your problem is? You've never had an appetite created within you for it. That's your problem. You know, we've had folks over the past several years at our house to eat tacos. I think we introduced them to Rochester 8 years ago. We've got a lot of varied reaction. Some folks come and eat them, and you can tell, quite frankly, that they're just not too excited about it. But I can't tell you the number of people that have come to our house and eaten tacos, and months later they come back and say, boy, I'm really hooked on those things now. You can't go by without eating them once or twice a week. I just love them. Well, they didn't have an appetite created within them for it initially. But they got to taste a little bit, and it started to develop. You know what you have to do with good music? You have to develop an appetite and a taste for it. Your appetite has been developed toward degenerated, fleshly, devilish, demonic music. That's exactly what the devil wants, for he understands and realizes that he controls far more of your mind and your spirit and your body than you realize, simply by you turning on the radio and listening to the kind of music that he wants you to listen to. The beat. We want to expand upon that next week and show you a little bit about that. All the great songs. They're the ones. Most of the great Christian songs are written to a march beat, and I think that's significant, for God says we ought to be on the march. We ought to be moving forward. How about, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There's no African beat there, is there? How about, there's a land that is fair.